All right, if you've got a Bible with you, you can open it up to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Last week, we kind of introed the book of Jonah. We said this week we'd get to the text, and so here we are. We're going to pick up in verse 1, and we're going to read up to the point where Jonah's about to get eaten by a giant fish. We'll save the fish for next week, which is always what I say when I go fishing. Let's save the fish for next week. Didn't want to catch any anyways. All right, so let's read together. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners, they were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we can know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where are you from? What's your country? What people are you of?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What should we do with you that the sea would quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Book of Jonah, first chapter. My goal this morning is to show you a couple of things. The first is that Jonah is a sinner like you and I, right? And the heart of sin ultimately is to ignore the word of God, right? Second thing I want to show us is that Jesus is the answer to what Jonah could never be, which is a prophet called by God to preach repentance to an obstinate pagan people. All right, so the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and Jonah doesn't like it. God says, "Go to Nineveh." Jonah says, not a fan of that, right? So he packs his bags, and he heads the opposite direction of Nineveh. This is the human issue, right? God speaks, we do the opposite. This is Genesis 3. You get all of like 2 to maybe 3 pages into your Bible, depending on which size font you're reading, and sin enters the picture. God says something, man does the opposite. A lot of times what we like to do is be like, "Well, that's Adam and Eve's fault." No, no. Adam and Eve show us who we are. That even in the midst of God's good creation, we choose to disobey the word of the Lord. question then becomes, well, if we want to be obedient and the issue is that we need to hear the word of the Lord, how then does God speak? Now, a lot of Christians would say, well, God speaks through the Bible. There are actually a few ways that God speaks. First way is what we could call natural or general revelation. What does that mean? It means this, that there is enough evidence just looking at creation to know that there is a God that exists. Right? There's enough evidence when I sit out on a lake fly fishing to look at just the beautiful scenery around me, see the water, see the trees, not catch any fish. So I got plenty of time to focus on that, right? And go, man, someone created this. The problem with general revelation is it's not enough to save us. It's just enough to condemn us. Right? We can see there's a creator, but we don't know who that creator is. Romans 1, the Apostle Paul talks about this, and that's why we need what's called specific revelation. Specific revelation is the word of God, the way that he directly speaks, the scriptures, right? It is our authoritative word centered on Jesus. It is the word of God. It's the way that we measure everything. So when you come to the third way that God speaks, which is that he will speak through his people, through things like prophetic gifts, in various ways, anytime there is a prophetic word that somebody has where they're coming up to you like, hey, I think God is saying this, the first thing you do is go to the scriptures and go, does it line up here? Okay? There's never a time where someone can speak to you and not quote scripture and be like, you have to do this. No. Somebody speaks to you on God's behalf, your responsibility is to see if that lines up with what God has said specifically in the word of God. Specifically in the scriptures, right? If it doesn't line up, there's a problem. Somebody was not speaking on God's behalf, right? So we look at how does God speak? We say there are a few ways that God speaks. The authoritative one that we come back to is the word of God, the scriptures. This is why I constantly harp on getting into the word of God. In Western Christianity, many of us can't even be like Jonah because we don't even know what the word of the Lord is. Man, at least Jonah heard. Some of us are just ignorant. We're not even trying to be obstinate and disobedient. We just don't know. I'll give you an example of what this can look like. My wife and I, we've been married for, 9 years now? This coming summer in July. And we always kind of were like, it's nice if other people have dogs or cats. We're not doing the dog and cat thing. As of December, we adopted a poodle, and then we got 2 more dogs. And so now we're sitting at 2 dogs and a poodle. And there are things that I didn't know, right? Like, you actually cannot drive with an animal unconstrained in a vehicle. Now we see people do it all the time. They've got that little like thing that's imitating a dog on their lap while they're driving, and you know they could get pulled over and charged for multiple things with that. The dog could be charged for imitating a real dog. It looks more like a gerbil, you know, that kind of thing. But if I got pulled over with my dogs unleashed or unsecured in my vehicle, officer could give me a ticket for that. Matt, I just didn't know. I was ignorant. Wish I still didn't know. Can't plead ignorance anymore, right? But I care much less about whether I'm driving with my dog unobstructed than I do about whether or not I'm being obedient to the God of the universe. But many of us treat the word of God like I've treated my situations with the dogs. Like we just don't know, and quite honestly, we just don't care. So I say some of you need to repent this morning of being lazy towards hearing and knowing the word of God. And if repentance is a change of direction, that means you need to start picking up the scriptures and reading them. You need to start getting into the word of God. Others of you need to repent because there are areas where you've heard just fine. Man, you're just choosing to disobey. Right? You're a little bit more like Jonah. And this is difficult for me because what I don't want you to hear this morning is that you need to do certain things in order to please God. It's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is if you have received the gift of salvation, then your life should actually look like you've received the gift of salvation. God is against moralism. He's not against morality. What that means is you will never please God simply by just trying to do enough good things. However, because Jesus has pleased God on your behalf, now you walk out what he's called you to and walk in obedience. And some of you guys, like you've heard the word of God, but quite honestly, you don't care. And you need to repent. And maybe you're buying into what the world says about sexuality rather than what God says about sexuality. Maybe you don't care that you're still addicted to porn how many years later, even though the Bible's clear on lust being a sin. Maybe you just can't keep your mouth shut about things that it needs to stay shut about, even though part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Or maybe you're just a bombshell. And I don't mean that in a good way. Like, you just got a temper. People are walking on eggshells around you because they don't want to set you off, even though you've read in the scriptures that love is patient and love is kind. And so the message that you need to hear this morning is God is calling you to repent and walk out obedience. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, their evil has come before me. Jonah heard just fine. He just didn't obey. And friends, I want you this morning to feel convicted. I want you to be condemned, but I do want you to feel convicted. You are Jonah. Okay, lots of times we like to insert ourselves as the hero in the story. It's better to insert ourselves as the person who's not doing so well, because quite often that's where we're actually at. On some level, you are Jonah. You hear the word of God, but you flee. That's a problem. The answer to that problem is Jesus. See, Jesus is the Word of God who walked in perfect obedience to God the Father and gives us his righteousness. The answer to your Jonah-ness is complete reliance and trust in Jesus. And the beautiful thing is this path of what we call progressive sanctification, that when Jesus gives you the gift of his righteousness, he puts his Spirit in you and he begins prodding you and leading you so you're walking more and more like Jesus and less like Jonah. And if that progress isn't happening in your life, there's a problem. Back to the text, God hurls a storm at the boat Jonah's on, and everybody starts to freak out. And I don't know if you've ever been on the water when there's significant waves. A few times I've been enough to make me nervous. Remember a number of years ago, a friend of mine called me up. He's like, hey, man, my cousin's coming up from the States. They've got two houseboats rented on Shuswap Lake. They've got room. All these people paid a lot of money, but we can go for free. It's like, that sounds good to me. Let's go. And I remember, and I mean, houseboats are not the most stable thing on the face of the planet, okay? And so I remember one evening, all of a sudden, wind came up, and we were sitting on these like 50, 60-foot long houseboats. And on Shuswap Lake, you're looking at 4 or 5 foot waves. And in a houseboat, no thank you, right? I was young and dumb, so I thought it was funny watching all the girls from the States freak out. They were hyper-charismatic, so they were like praying in tongues, freaking out, thinking that they're going to calm the storm. It didn't work out for them, but we did live, right? But being on the water in the midst of a storm, it's scary business because you don't have a lot of control. And these pagan dudes beyond that are thinking, man, there's something going on here beyond just wind coming up. They're not naturalistic like we are in Western society. They're polytheistic, which means there's a God for everything. There's a God of crops. There's a God of war. There's a God of fertility. There's a God of the mountains. There's a God of the sea. And they're sitting here going, one of these gods is really mad at us. But none of the gods that they're crying out to are giving them any answers. And in the midst of their panic, you got Jonah. Man, he's just taking a nap. Fast asleep. They wake him up and they cast lots to see what's happening. It's interesting. God allows this pagan practice to serve for his purposes. This is not justification for you to do pagan things to figure out God's will, right? Rather, this is a reminder that everything is working under God's sovereignty. Lots are cast and they fall on Jonah, and the rebellious prophet who didn't want to tell a foreign pagan people about God is suddenly telling a group of foreign pagan people about God. And they're like, hey, who are you? Where do you come from? What do you do? What God do you serve? And Jonah has to tell him. He says, man, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, and he is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. This isn't any localized divinity. He's God over all. And the sailor's response is great fear. See, there's a terror in knowing that they are harboring someone who has picked a fight with the God of everything. I think in Western Christianity, we have lost that sense of stark awe and fear of God. Remember a few years ago, did a backpacking trip for sheep, and we drove way north past Fort Nelson and hiked in, you know, 15, 20 kilometers off the Alaskan Highway. And as we began to break tree line, you're like, man, we've climbed a fair bit, and you begin to look up, and there's just sheer rock on one side and like this massive mountain on the other side, and we're stuck in the middle of it with our way too heavy backpacks, 20 kilometers from the highway, north in the middle of nowhere. And I've never felt this way in nature before, but in that moment looking up, I'm like, man, I am so insignificant. Like these mountains, it was as if I could personify, it's like, man, they're just belittling me. And there's this mindset where you're like, man, if something goes wrong, I am hooped. Especially because the guy I was going with knows no medical stuff, right? He's in this room. We have lost the sense of awe at how big God is. See, I think a lot of times we have head knowledge. We know that God's big. We know he's sovereign. We know he reigns over everything. But we haven't had the experience that puts us on our face going, man, just please don't kill me. And if you read through the scriptures, universally what you see is when people see God in his glory, their response isn't, oh, hey, how's it going? It's down on their face going, please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. I'm going to die. Like that's the kind of response that people have when they see how big and how glorious God is. Man, in our Christianity, we're like, hey, God, what's up, dude? And listen, I get that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And I don't want to minimize that, but I also think we have minimized the bigness, the glory of God. See, the sailors got the experience. They're out on the boat. They see the waves. They've tried everything. And they look to Jonah as the intermediary. They say, what do we need to do for the sea to calm down? Jonah, we're going to die. You're the prophet. You tell us what to do. Jonah's response is, okay, throw me overboard. Wait, what? See, I think we've heard the story so many times, so many of us, that we stop and don't clue into how drastic this is. Like, you're out on a boat, it's storming, the only way to calm the seas is to throw someone to their death. Right? Like, that's what's going through these guys' mind. They aren't thinking, oh, you know, a big fish is going to come swallow him, supernaturally spit him out, he'll be fine. That's not crossing their mind. They're killing this guy. But they don't see any other way. We see this type of thing happen often in Scripture, that God has a tendency to surprise us with his requirements for life. You go back to the story of Elisha and Naaman. Naaman is a general in this army who he has leprosy, and he comes to Israel and he's like, hey, heal me of my leprosy. Read it. It's a great text. Eventually, the prophet Elisha says, sends someone to say, hey, just go and bath, take like a bath in this little dinky river in Israel. Naaman's response is, wait, what? You could at least send me to somewhere that's, you know, a little bit more majestic. I could wash in a different river. God's expectation for life was different than what Naaman expected. The greatest example of this is Jesus. You want life? Okay, die. I don't mean that quite literally, but the Jesus uses that terminology. Like, hey, you got to die to yourself if you want to live. Self is no longer king. Jesus is. In the text, the sailors are resisting this command that goes against kind of what they can wrap their minds around, but eventually they give in and they throw Jonah overboard. And then the sea calms down, and these pagan sailors are left in a boat on calm seas, having had an encounter with a very real God. And it's interesting when you contrast these pagan sailors with Israel, and Israel was the audience this book was written for. Right? Israel's going to read this book, and they're going to see, man, these pagan sailors. Sailors! There's a reason there's a saying, mouth like a sailor. Right? These pagan sailors are getting it where Israel so often is missing. It's interesting because Israel had the experience where you go back in their history to Mount Sinai where God made a covenant with them. He shows up on the mountain and all of Israel's going, he's going to kill us. They had the experience, but their problem was they constantly believed the wrong thing. See, it's interesting. The contrast shows you have to have an encounter with God, and you also have to know and believe the correct thing about him. All right? It is robust experience and robust theology. In Pentecostal circles, we like one of those things. We need to like both. Israel would have been reading this book. They're the original audience. And man, there's some screws being turned on them. Pagan sailors are getting it while they're missing the boat, which is why, and the point that Jonah was written, Babylon is encroaching on Israel. All of the things that God said would happen to Israel if they were disobedient are starting to come to fruition. And you're called the covenant curses. There are covenant blessings and covenant curses. You go all the way back to Mount Sinai, you see these. If you are obedient, you will live long in the land and prosper. If you are disobedient, I will send plagues and pestilence against the land. And if you continue in disobedience, I will remove you from the land. All of those things God said would happen if Israel walked in disobedience are starting to happen. And in the midst of this, Israel is reading it and still going, eh. How do we know that? Because eventually Israel ends up in exile. And the book of Jonah was a reminder to Israel, and really, it was condemning for them. Because they failed to recognize God's sovereignty and fear him. They failed to hear his word and obey him. They failed to have a heart for the foreigner and serve as a people set apart, but a light for God. And then when we begin to look at that and go, man, if the church is the people of God, where Israel, the people of God, often failed, how often do we fail? How often do we fail to recognize his sovereignty and fear him? You know that thing we often do? Worry. Sovereign God. Man, if we really believe that and get that, it's going to do something to our anxiety and worry. And man, I'm not pointing the finger there. It's coming back at me too. How often do we fail to hear his word and obey him? Statistically, guys, we don't read our Bibles. So how can we hear the word of God? How often do we fail to have a heart for those who aren't a part of his people? Man, let's just be honest. Oftentimes we are happy to come on a Sunday morning and the rest of the world can go to hell. And we would never say it that way, but come on. That's what our actions say. And if Jonah is teaching us anything, it's that God is calling us to walk in and live into these things, to walk in and live in his sovereignty, to walk in and live in obedience, to walk in and live in going into our community, going into the world and loving people, pointing them to Jesus. See, because when you boil it all down, we come back to the fact that you've got Jonah showing up as a prophet, but he could never be the prophet who is God, who is Jesus. And Jesus solves all the problems that we see in Jonah. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would be convicted, not condemned, but convicted by your word to be a people who are obedient, to be a people who are passionate about you. God, I pray that you'd help us to see that where there are so many issues in the book of Jonah, things that point out issues in our own life, the answer to those things is Jesus. God, I pray that as we spend a few minutes here reflecting, however that's going to look, that you would, God, just turn the screws on us where we need the screws turned. God, that you would be gentle with us where we need you to be gentle. That you would, God, just lead us towards you.